Okay. Let me try that again. Is anybody going on a family trip this summer? Or any trip?
You are.
We are. Yeah, we're going on a trip. So, what's that, Heidi?
You gotta talk a little louder.
Okay, I'll do my best. All right, so yes, you've been on family trips though, right? I mean, raise your hand if you've been on a family trip. And you know, what's usually, how long about, like, would you say, does it take before the first, like, are we there yet? Or do I have to go to the bathroom or I'm hungry? How long do you think?
2 minutes.
2 minutes, says Bryson. All right. I think you're right, Bryson. Chesney?
The first half hour.
The first half hour. Yeah, that's probably about true. Usually, I think it's for my family, it's usually me being hungry. It's like 10 minutes down the road. It's not the kids. It's usually my grumbling that starts. But anyway, today we're going through the book of Exodus. And if you think about Exodus, it's kind of like this ultimate family trip, right? Where you've got the people of God, the family of Israel, traveling through the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea for 40 years. And you see on this family trip that right away, there's some grumbling, right? There's some trouble that begins right away in the story. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. And we're going to look at this story in chapter 15 today. To give you the big picture, the background, remember that Abraham in the Bible, his family became the people of Israel. And Abraham's family was promised this land in this area called Canaan. But the thing is, three generations later, they found themselves in the land of Egypt and not Canaan, not the promised land. So after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God decided it was time to rescue his people out of Egypt. And last week we saw how after the 10 plagues, God led the people out and he led them all the way up to the Red Sea before he parted the Red Sea miraculously, led them through it on dry ground, and then the Egyptians were drowned in the sea after them. So we saw this miraculous salvation event. They were saved from Egypt. They were saved from slavery. They were saved from death. And then after that, in chapter 15, we see this song that they sing. Moses sings and leads this song of celebration and joy. And there's this happy moment where they've just crossed the Red Sea. They're saved from death. And then they look around and realize they're kind of in the middle of nowhere, and they're still really far away from the promised land and from what God has promised them. So look at verse 22 with me here. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So let me just show you real quick on this map. I think this is probably the best. I know there's a lot going on here. This is probably the best map that I've seen of like the route of the Exodus and where the Israelites were. It makes the most sense to me biblically and then also geographically and stuff. So last week we talked about how the most likely place that they crossed the Red Sea was this area of the Red Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba. So the wilderness of Shur, you can see it's down here right there in the corner. Okay, so that's where they are kind of right now. In the story, they're in the wilderness, and this area, that's a Google image of it today, it's the desert. It's completely uninhabited desert area. And so they go for 3 days and they find no water. It's not looking very promising. Okay, and then after 3 days, they're looking around and ahead, they can see it. They see water and they begin drinking the water, but it tastes horrible. Look at verse 23. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." So they can't drink the water. The water's bitter. Most likely this was brackish water. It had more salt in it than fresh water, and so they can't drink it. And so how do they respond? First of all, they name the place after it. They name it Marah, which just means bitter in Hebrew. But how do they respond? Look at verse 24. It says, "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" The people grumbled. They respond with grumbling. Now think about it in the big picture of the story. Like, just 3 days before, these people have seen God literally part an ocean, a big, huge body of water, the Red Sea. They should realize by this point in the story that God has power over water. He has power over the earth, right? That he saved them, that he could protect them, that he could change the water. They should realize that, but they easily forget. Just like you and I sometimes easily forget about God's power, they easily forget about his power. Another aspect of this story, if you think about it, way back from when they were still in Egypt, if you remember those sermons, Moses had told Pharaoh that they were going to go 3 days into the wilderness so that they could worship Yahweh, their God. So here they are, 3 days into the wilderness, and instead of worshiping, they're doing what? They're complaining. They're grumbling. Okay, they've gone from singing 3 days before this, after he parts the Red Sea, all of a sudden to grumbling. It just reminds us how quick we are, myself included, right, to be on this high, this mountaintop experience with God, and then all of a sudden we're right back in the desert and we find ourselves complaining or grumbling. This is just a side note, but I think this is probably how the wilderness of Shur got its name, because they were like, are you sure this is a good idea, Moses? That one's for free. You guys can use that joke if you want to. You don't have to. All right. But the big picture, kind of big picture here, like the story, think about the whole story as a big picture, right? They started at the Red Sea, but it didn't end at the Red Sea. They had this amazing event where they're saved from the Egyptians. But now what's going to happen? What's going to happen after that? They moved from this Red Sea salvation event to this place of need in the very next section. They're in the place of need. And in the place of need, they go right to grumbling. Ultimately, the problem wasn't with the water. The problem wasn't the bitter water. It was the bitterness of the hearts of the people. Okay, they needed water, but the deeper need that they had was a new, renewed heart. And really, guys, this is just like you and I. Okay, this whole story is just like you and I after we come to Jesus. The Red Sea event in our lives is us coming to Jesus, believing in him, putting our faith in him for salvation. And actually, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that these things, talking about these events, took place as examples for us. So we should learn from these things as an example. And like I said, for you and I, when we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, at that moment, when we've truly put our faith in him, we are saved. Okay, and the Bible says, past tense, we have been saved if we believe. That's one aspect of salvation. But here's the thing, the story doesn't end there. Just like for them, it didn't end there. For us, after we're saved, after we believe, our life doesn't end there. Okay, salvation doesn't end there. It's something that continues. Scripture says we have been saved, but Scripture also says we are being saved. It's a process as well as a past event. And sometimes I think we find ourselves, after we come to Jesus, like immediately in this place of need, in this wilderness, in this place where we're wondering, why has God brought me here? Like, why has God brought me here at this point in my life? Why do I constantly feel like I am in a desert? Can I really trust God for my needs? And just like the people in the story, we have needs. All of us have needs. It's human. It's a human thing to have need. We have physical needs and we have spiritual needs. More than anything, though, we need, just like the people in the story, more than anything, we need renewed and changed hearts. So God knows what they need. They find themselves in the place of need, but he knows what they need and he provides for their need. If you look in verse 25, we'll see how. And he cried to the Lord, meaning Moses. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. So Moses cries to the Lord. He prays at that moment. He seeks out God. And the Lord provides a log or a tree. He sees this log. He throws it in the water. And all of a sudden, the water that was bitter became sweet. God provides for their need. He does this miraculous thing to provide for the need that they had. But if you think about, like, why the tree, right? Why throwing a log? Why does throwing a log in the water, other than the fact that God's doing a miracle, why did he use a tree to do that? Okay. In the Bible, that's another good point, Joel. It's in the desert. So in the Bible, though, as a whole, right, the tree, like, trees are so important, because from the very beginning of Scripture, there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So this trees are kind of representative of life and healing. And if you think about all the way to the New Testament, the most important event in the Bible was Jesus' death, and it happened on a tree, on a cross. In 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so the tree, the cross, was needed for forgiveness of sins, but it was also needed for something else. If you just look at that verse, you'll see more than just forgiveness there, right? That's how God forgives us. But also the cross, according to this verse, was so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that we might live differently. So the cross doesn't just forgive us of sin, but it helps us live differently in our life. It helps us to be healed from sin and the deadly effect that sin has on our life. And this tree in the story was something that God provided. And it's the same for us. God provides the tree, the cross of Christ, where we can be forgiven, but also where we can take something that's bitter, which is our life full of sin, and make it into something sweet and something good and healing, which is a life that is different than our previous one that brought death. So the point that I'm trying to make here, this isn't just like an isolated miracle. God's trying to teach them something here in the wilderness. He's teaching them not only that he's going to provide for their needs, that he's going to take care of them, but he's also teaching them that he wants to give them something different, something better, and that they can trust him as they walk with him on this journey. That salvation is more than just that first event of crossing the Red Sea, but it's a lifelong journey of walking with God and beginning to learn to trust him. And that's what the Lord's teaching them in this moment. Look at verse 25, because this is even what God says next. He kind of pauses and you see this statement from God kind of explaining the whole thing. In verse 25b, the second part, it says, "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer.'" So the Lord lays down some conditions for this relationship, right? He says, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, if you do that which is right in his eyes, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. And so if you see there's a pattern there, the first one is listen. If you will listen, give ear to my commandments, and do that which is right in my eyes. The second part is obey. So if you will listen and obey, and then he basically says it again, if you will listen and obey, then I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Then I will bring you healing. So we see this pattern, right? This listen and obey, then I will heal. Verse 26 has one of the most important Hebrew words, I think, in the Bible. It's the word Shema. Okay, the Hebrews have this prayer, the Shema. They say it. It's from Deuteronomy. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and soul and might." And it's this thing that they say to remind themselves every day. But the word Shema just means to hear or to listen. And it's more than just the physical act of hearing. I think, Karen, we were talking about earlier, we have selective hearing sometimes, right? Sometimes we hear things, but we just kind of let it go out the other end, right? So hearing or Shema is more than just hearing it. Shema is hearing it and doing something about it. It's listening and obey. When I Shema, I listen. It says, you're saying, I will listen and do what you say. It's this listening and obeying thing. Sometimes to give you an example, my wife will ask me to do something and I hear, but I don't Shema. There's a pretty good example. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that Shema, or this whole thing is listening, is about listening and obeying. And the healing doesn't come unless the Israelites will listen and obey God. Now, if we want to listen and obey, we ultimately have to trust that person. And that's what this is all coming down to. Listening and obedience requires trust or faith. And he says, if you listen, if you trust me, then I will heal you. Because he says, I am the Lord, your healer. That's another name for God, the Lord your healer. Jehovah Rapha is the Hebrew phrase there. He says, I am the Lord your healer. Okay, so all that to say that God is bringing them out of the place of need and into the place of healing. And this is the place where they can really learn to trust God. Okay, this is the place where they learn that he loves them and he'll take care of them and that he will be with them even if they find themselves for 3 days without water in a desert. He's testing them. This whole thing here is a test to see, do you trust me? Do you trust me that I'll take care of your needs? Do you trust me that my commandments are good? Do you trust me that I'll bring you into this land that I've promised? And for you and me, for all of us today, this is the place that God brings us after we become a Christian. After you become a Christian, all of your life is about learning to trust God more and more. Remember, he has saved us, but he hasn't yet brought us home. We all have a race to run ahead of us, which is our life on earth. And see, guys, the problem, one of the biggest problems in our world today and in the church culture and in just in the world in general is this false gospel that says you can just believe, just kind of mentally take some things into your head about God and not let it affect your life at all and still be a Christian. Okay, that's like this huge, huge problem. Basically, how it goes is if you just believe Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead and will return someday, if you just believe that, if you just think those religious facts are true, then you're saved. You're a Christian. You don't need to do anything with that information, okay? Because it's all about grace. Now, it is all about grace in the fact that we can't earn our salvation. But a famous theologian and pastor says it this way: we've not only been saved by grace, but we've been paralyzed by it. See, in Scripture, grace saves us. We don't earn our salvation, but grace is supposed to change us, to make us want to do something with that information. It's supposed to change our hearts, give us new hearts that want to obey God, that want to listen to God. Here's how Scripture says it in Titus chapter 2. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So, stop there. We are saved by grace. That means we can't earn it before God. None of us can be good enough to be saved and ourselves. But then go on and read the rest of the verse. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So the same grace that saves us is also the grace that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So grace that saves us also changes us or trains us to live differently in the present age, right? Right now. It's not some future thing like when we get to heaven. Yes, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. We'll be completely changed. But the process has to start right now in our lives today, in the present age. That's what it means to be saved by grace. Not only am I saved by grace, like in the fact that I can't earn it, but then that grace also changes me and makes me want to obey God. It makes me want to listen to him and live differently. And so the problem with false gospels, they leave people frustrated. This kind of false idea that you can just believe something and it not leave any impression on your life, it leaves people frustrated because the beliefs they are claiming aren't matching up with the life they are living. And we know deep down, okay, we're missing something, but what is that? What are we missing? And I think what they're missing is leaving this step out of their faith, this step in the middle, this place of healing where the Israelites found themselves in the journey. They're leaving that whole part behind. They're skipping from salvation directly to someday being in heaven and being saved without the whole process of sanctification and following Jesus throughout your life in between there. A guy named John Mark Comer, pastor, says it this way about what we're talking about here. He says, the spiritual journey without healing from sin is like trying to run a marathon with a broken leg. No matter how hard we try, we aren't going to get very far. So the point is, we need to have this healing. We need, in our life, in our present life, we need to learn to trust God more and more and more, or else we're not going to get very far in this whole relationship with God. So, what do we mean by healing from sin today? When we say we all need to heal from sin, what do we mean by that? In the Bible, sin is described as lawlessness, right? It's described as breaking God's laws. So that's true. And when we sin, we break God's commandments. That aspect of sin is true. But there's also this other way that the Bible talks about sin that's talked about a lot less today in church. And that is that sin is also a disease. Okay? It's not just when we break laws and break specific commandments, but it's this disease that affects our whole person mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. It affects everything that we do. It's a disease that all of us have, and some of us are no longer in denial about having. And Jesus in Scripture is presented as the great physician. Jesus is the great physician. He's the great doctor. And like any good doctor, Jesus doesn't just want to heal the symptoms of the disease. He wants to heal the root cause of the disease. And the root cause of all disease, the disease of sin, is that we don't trust God. All sin, you name it, it stems from a lack of trust in God's goodness and his character for us. Scripture actually says that whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Whatever doesn't proceed from trust, faith is the same, essentially the same as trust, is sin. And when Jesus healed physically, when he would heal people physically on earth, he would say your faith has healed you. Your trust has healed you. And it gives us this principle that healing comes from faith and trust. And again, the problem with the false gospel is that this idea that you can just believe a set of religious facts and then you're in without it affecting your life. The problem with that is that it tries to modify our behavior. It tries to manage sin without ever changing at the root level, at the heart. Kind of just addressing like the behavior of it, like stop doing the bad things instead of stop wanting to do the bad things. Stop living a life that's where your desires are that way. Let God change your desires from the inside out. Okay, the real problem that we have is our hearts. And God wants to bring real healing into our lives. God wants to heal the broken relationships maybe that sin has caused in your life. God wants to heal our worldview, our warped worldview that sin has caused. God wants to heal our attitudes. Sometimes we have attitudes of lust or greed or jealousy, you name it. God wants to heal those things. Okay, he wants to heal us and the damage that our sin has done, but he also wants to heal from the damage that other sin has caused us, because we all have not only our own sin that's damaged, but we also have others around us and their sin that's damaged. Maybe you've suffered from abuse. Maybe you've suffered from just other effects of living in a fallen world. And God wants to bring healing into that, into your life. He desires to bring healing. He desires to bring healing. And really, guys, when we think about why, and I want to clarify this, when I say God desires to bring healing, God can do anything he wants, right? He doesn't have to just desire to do it. But I think I say that for a reason, and that's he desires to bring healing, but he doesn't always, because there's a condition to it. Okay, if you look back at the scripture, there's a condition to the Israelites' healing here. If you look at verse 26 again, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So there was a condition to their healing there, and that was their trust and obedience. That was their listening and obeying of God. And so he desires to heal us, but the way that he heals us is through trust, is through actually putting into practice what he says, listening to him and then obeying it. this action of trust. That's a huge, huge point to this whole thing. This healing has a condition. Truly, the only way to heal is to hear and trust and obey God. Really, guys, there's no other way to get around that. There's no other way for me to say it. If you really want to heal in your life, if you feel like what's wrong with my marriage or what's wrong with my relationships with my kids or what's wrong with the, like, how am I doing in school, if you want healing in those things, the only answer is hear, trust, and obey Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing that we can do. Now, it doesn't mean that's going to just take away our problems overnight. But ultimately, that is what will bring healing. That is what will bring health into our life. And that's the only way. There's no way around it. We have to hear and trust and obey Jesus. And ultimately, what it comes down to, that is what a disciple is. Jesus said to be his disciple. He said to be a student. The word disciple means a student. And that's what a disciple of Jesus does. It's somebody who's learning to hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all of life. Okay, someone who's willing to make every day of their ordinary life all about doing just that, hearing, trusting, and obeying him. When you begin to embrace that, when you begin to embrace this in your life, discipleship, that's when you begin to heal, and that's also when you begin to live the abundant life that Jesus talked about. He said that he came to bring us life and life abundantly. That's when it begins, when you start to take that seriously, when you start to take it seriously that you need to hear and trust and obey him in all of life. And if you even look back as we close here to the scripture, that's where God brought them. He brought them from the place of need to the place of healing, and then he's going to bring them in verse 27 to this place of abundance. Let's close with looking at verse 27 and see what happens next. He says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." So God brings them from this place where we read at the beginning, where there was just one spring and it was bitter water, to this place where there's 12 springs and full of palm trees, kind of like this resort in the desert. And he brought them from that place. He was doing that to show them that they could trust him, right? They could trust him that he was going to bring them through that into a better place. But the little key part in between there is what we need to remember and hold on to, right? The spot in between that we can't skip is the place of healing. In order for them to see that healing, they needed to learn to trust God. And it's the same for us. If we want to heal from the brokenness that sin's caused, we need to have that step. We need to shema. We need to hear and listen and obey and trust God. And if we do that, I truly believe he will take us out of the place of need and into a place of abundance in our life. Like I said before, it doesn't mean everything just changes overnight and there's no more problems, but we learn to view our problems in a different way. We learn to view them through the eyes of God and as a disciple of his. So why don't we close with some prayer? And before we finish up the service today, we're just going to talk about a couple things, more church planting type stuff. But let's close this message in prayer. Father God, thank you for today. And thank you for your word to us through Exodus this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just teach us to be your disciples. Lord, teach us to trust you. Teach us that we can trust you, God. God, I pray that just like the Israelites in the story, you would help us to eventually see that we can trust you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, God. I know that we know that there's brokenness because of sin, and I pray that you would bring healing. God, I pray that you would heal us at a heart level. I pray that you would heal our mental state, heal our physical bodies, heal our emotional state, God. We pray that you would bring us healing. Lord, give us the courage to trust and obey you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. And we thank you for your word that is good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to go get Heidi, and then we can take a little break here. We're going to close with a song.